And so last week, you will remember that I shared a word of promise at the beginning of the sermon. And here's what I said. I said, I believe that Jesus is going to do amazing, miraculous things this fall in and through our church body. And I'm asking you to believe that. I'm asking you to pray for that because it's true and I believe it with all my heart. But here's what you need to know. When I got home from church last Sunday and I sat down with my wife and we were debriefing, she said to me, she looked really concerned, and she said, "Wow, Adam, you came off kind of strong on Sunday." And I was like, "Strong?" And she said, "Yeah, it was almost audacious and pretty bold." You know, and I was like, "What part of it was audacious?" And she said, "It was the part right at the beginning when you said, 'River West, I am going to do miraculous and amazing things this fall in and through our church body.'" And I said, "Kathy," I said, "Jesus, not I." That's the key word. Jesus. Were you listening to the sermon, dear? So for the record, it's Jesus who's going to do amazing things. Amen. Jesus is going to do amazing things. I'm excited to see. I'm excited to see what he's going to do. And I hope you are too. And I want you to pray about it. And here's the thing. We all see it happening. I mean, look around. God is on the move. Jesus is impacting people's lives. And what I said last week was that the way that Jesus is going to do this is that he is going to use the content of our community to transform this city. The means that Jesus uses to impact other people is the community that is created by the gospel of grace. Jesus said, "Do you want to know how people will know that Christians have truly tapped into the love of God? The world will know by the kind of community life they live together." And that's what we're talking about in this two-part series, Gospel People. And I believe God is beginning to shape us into his people, his gospel people. And today we do week two. We're back in the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Please turn there now if you haven't. If you don't have a Bible, I'd love for you to have the word of God in your hand. Raise your hand and an usher will come. And if you don't own a Bible, you can take that Bible as our gift to you. We want you to have the word of God. This morning, we're back in chapter 3. And last week, we focused on verses 12 to 14 of this paragraph. And today, we're going to focus on just one verse, the entire sermon, one verse on Colossians 3, verse 16, an incredible verse, as you're about to see. But I'm going to work into it. We're going to read into the verse by starting at verse 12. Will you read along with me? Here we go. "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." There are some verses in the Bible that deserve an entire sermon. And Colossians 3:16 is one of them. And absolutely, this verse is literally dripping with wonderfulness, okay? And what I want to do today is I want to show you a vision that Paul gives for the church. It's a vision for the role of the word of Christ in a church community. Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you." And that phrase, word of Christ, what Paul is talking about, he is talking about the central message of Scripture about Jesus. He's talking about the gospel, the good news. And what Paul is going to do in Colossians 3:16 is that he is going to teach us about how central the gospel must be in the life of the people of God in the church. And that is what the whole sermon is going to be about this morning. And the way I want to get at that is I want to tell you the story of how the gospel transformed my life. I tell my gospel story differently now than I used to tell it. Not because the story is somehow different. I'm not telling a different story. I tell the story differently now because as I have matured in Christ and God has been good to me and blessed me, he's allowed me to see with greater depth what he's done in my life through the power of the gospel. And so now when I tell my story, I find that it comes out differently than it used to. I used to focus on one moment in my life, one moment when I was a young man, when for the first time in my life, I felt as if the penny dropped of gospel truth. You know what I mean by that? It was that moment where for the very first time, it just all made sense. And I found that my heart was being transformed and I was falling in love with Jesus. I was 18 years old. I was sitting in a room about this size at a Young Life camp in Canada called Malibu. There I was, 18-year-old kid amongst other 17, 18-year-old, mostly girls. That's all I noticed was the girls. But I'm sure there were guys there too. And I was sitting there and I was raised in the church. I was a church kid, which means I had all the answers. My head was full of Christian truth. But as you know, a lot of times, the distance between your head and your heart can be a long way to travel, right? And that was a great description of Adam McMurray, 18 years old. Lots of stuff going on up here, but God had yet to make the trip down to the human heart. So I sat in the room, and there was a speaker up front, and this guy, it was so clear that he loved Jesus, and there he was preaching the gospel, and it was the first time in my life that I really began to hear and understand the love of God for me. It was the first time in my life that someone had the boldness to say, you know what, your sin is really serious and your sin has broken your relationship with your Creator, but that Creator loves you deeply. And in love, he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, who walked among us and he took the long road to Calvary to a cross where of his own accord he allowed himself to be tortured and he suffered and he hung on a cross in your place to take your sin. And I felt for the first time all of the connections being made. And I realized this is for me. God loves me. And I started to feel the penny drop. Well, then the speaker did something really interesting. He said to this room of 300 high school people, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out into the dark alone. I'm going to give you 20 minutes out in the night, which you should almost never say to a room of 300 high school kids, okay? But for some reason, on that night, it made sense. And I walked out into the night and I sat on a rock and God met me there. And God changed my life. I became a Christian. I became a follower of Christ. And it was an incredible moment in my life. But you want to know the reason why I'm starting there is because that was only the first of many moments that I was going to have where the penny of the gospel would drop in my life. So fast forward several years. I came to a place in my life where God needed to convict me of some pretty deep sin in my life. Things that I had kept hidden from close brothers in Christ, things that I had kept hidden from my own wife. And I remember I came into the season of my life and I was not sleeping well. I would wake up again and again and again throughout any given night of sleep. It felt like God was taking, you know, the paddles that heart doctors use, those paddles where they shock you back into life. I would fall asleep, and then it was as if God, because he loves me, okay, he would wake me up with a shock, and I would wake up, and that would happen again and again and again all through the night, and I knew, Adam, God is calling to you to come clean, to share with people you love what's been hidden in your life. And I woke up, I went, I grabbed my bride, I sat with her, and I told her what was going on. I called my closest brothers in Christ, I met with them, I told them what was going on. And you know what was amazing about that moment in my life? The penny of the gospel dropped for the very first time. Because for the very first time in my life, a verse like, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, suddenly that verse was like joy to my heart. I was experiencing it as my wife and my friends said, I love you. I receive you. God loves you. Your sin is forgiven. Well, fast forward a little bit further to yesterday morning when the penny of the gospel dropped in my life. Once again, I'm sitting in a men's growth group, Saturday morning guys. We meet every Saturday morning. We have coffee and we have peanut butter power bars. That's what we do. No more donuts for this group. We're getting older. And we're sitting there and we're doing our routine. We're sharing and we come to a verse in Psalm 25 where David is talking about his relationship with God, and David describes his relationship with the Father like a friendship. And many of us stumbled over that word and thought, friendship? How could we have a friendship with the Creator? That something about that doesn't feel right. And we read it and we realized this is how God views us. He calls us friend. River West, God calls you friend through Jesus Christ and his grace and his sacrifice on your behalf. Do you believe that, River West? I wrestled with the concept until other brothers said, this must be true, this is true, and we began to speak truth to one another, and the penny began to drop, and for the first time, I discovered something in a deeper way, and it became real to me. Now, why am I telling you this? Here's why I'm telling you this. You can never get to the bottom of the gospel. There's no bottom. It is a bottomless well. I don't care how deep you go in gospel truth, you will never hit the bottom. But I want you to try. And I'm going to invite you to try this morning. In fact, my 3 points this morning are not really points. They're more like invitations. Doesn't that sound nicer? You know, invitations. I'm going to invite you to something deeper today. Now, maybe you come and you don't know anything about Christianity. I'm going to invite you to take a step deeper. Maybe you've been following Jesus for many, many years. I want to invite you today to go a little bit deeper. And here's my first invitation. I'd like to ask you to write it down if you would. And as we go, with every invitation, I'm going to share with you some ways later out on the lawn that you could respond to the call. Invitation number one goes like this. I want you to go even deeper in your understanding of gospel truth and gospel power. I want you to go deeper. And actually, it doesn't really matter what I want. Jesus really wants you to go deeper, right? And the reason I know this is true is because Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 16, will you look at it with me? He says, let the word of Christ, let the gospel dwell in you richly. All week long, I stumbled over that word dwell. It's just a fascinating word. That's the same word that Paul uses to describe what the Holy Spirit does in our hearts. He dwells in us. And now here's the Apostle Paul writing to Christian churches saying, and that is exactly what I want the gospel to do. I want it to dwell. The word dwell, it literally means to be at home. To be at home. To take up residence. You know how great it feels to get home after a long day's work, to feel at home? When you've had a long day, the last thing you want to do is go to someone else's home, right? You know what I mean? You don't want to deal with the smells of their home, the sounds of their home, the animal hair in their home. You don't want that. You want to go to your home. You want to come home to a place that feels like it's the place where you belong. For me, you know what feels like home? I get home from a long day. I take off my shoes. I grab a bag of buffalo blue cheese kettle chips. And I go downstairs and I sit on my couch. I turn on SportsCenter and I just lay there and I sit next to my bride and I'm like, I'm at home, baby. This is awesome. Welcome home. It's so good. You know, the gospel wants to be at home in your life and in our church. The gospel doesn't want to be a renter. The gospel doesn't want to just crash on your couch for a couple nights. The gospel wants to be at home. The gospel is going to take up permanent residence in your heart and your life and in our church. That is what we're talking about here. Long-term, like Paul almost speaks of the gospel as if it's a member of our family. Isn't that fascinating? And here's why it matters. It matters because that idea, I'm going to develop it more in just a minute, but that idea directly confronts a misunderstanding that many Christian people have about the gospel. Because if you asked many Christians, they would say the gospel is fundamentally or solely for unbelievers. It's for lost people need to hear the gospel. And that is a myth that I want to debunk today, and I want to show you a better way. And here's how I want to do it. I want you to imagine your life on this stage in a series of three dots, okay? Dot number one is the moment when you are born, you come into the world. Dot number two, spot on the floor here, is the moment when you become a Christian. The very first moment where you hear and respond to the gospel, it makes sense. By the way, I hope that that happens for many today in this place. Maybe you've come and that hasn't happened for you. Later, I'm going to show you a way to pray for that very thing. But that is a moment where you become a follower of Jesus. He transforms your heart through the power of the gospel. And then, dot number three is the moment where you kick the bucket, all right? It's over, baby. And you go to be with Jesus. It's the end of your physical life. That was a little harsh, but that's basically what's going to happen, right? So we have three dots, okay? The moment where you go to be with Jesus, the moment where you have become a Christian, the moment you're born. Now, if you stood up in front of a group of Christians and you asked them, what is the message that a person needs to hear between dot one and dot two? Most Christians would say they need the gospel. And that's true. They need to hear the gospel in order to have their life transformed. And then if you ask the average Christian, what needs to happen in a Christian's life between dot number two and dot number three? Well, that is where you're going to start to get a lot of different kinds of answers. Some people might say, that's where human effort kicks in. And now I have to begin to work and struggle to become more like Jesus. And before it was about grace, now it's about my effort. Or maybe some people would say, that's the moment where I have to now get really deep into the things of the word. I finally have to read the book of Leviticus, figure that thing out, you know. But that's where we leave behind the elementary stuff and we start to move into the really deep Christian teaching, right? And that's what I need now that I'm a Christian. But that's not how the Apostle Paul thinks of the gospel. That's not how the Apostle Paul talks to churches about the gospel. Paul says, in order to come to Christ, you have to hear the gospel, you have to believe it, and it has to transform your life. And in order to move forward and become more like Jesus, you have to hear the gospel again and again. You have to go deeper. It has to transform your life. You have to believe new aspects of it. And it's like a bottomless well. It's like a swimming pool with a deep end and a kiddie pool end. You step in at the beginning and you become a Christian and it's amazing. But then you look down the pool and you realize there's a bottomless deep end to this thing and I'm being encouraged to walk further and further in and learn more and more. Several years ago, Pastor Christopher, with a team of people from our church, wrote what we now call the gospel class. It's been a very popular class. We've asked our whole church to go through it. Many of you have gone through it. The very first Sunday that we advertised that class, I remember standing out by the sign-up sheet and people walking up and going, oh, the gospel class. I'm already a Christian. I don't need to do that. Where's the class on Leviticus? And then they're looking, they're off to the next thing. Because that is our knee-jerk thing. We go, I get the gospel. Do we ever get the gospel? No. There's no bottom to the depth. If you take the gospel class, which I'm going to invite you to take if you've not taken it, you are going to dive into the deep end. You're going to learn about the power of the cross. You're going to learn about the meaning of the resurrection. You're going to learn about the work of the Holy Spirit in your life as God builds his kingdom. And everyone who takes the class, they come out going, oh my gosh, I thought I understood the gospel. I didn't have the foggiest clue. Just about enough to be saved. Consider taking the gospel class. You know, maybe for you as you come in today, maybe you're not even there yet. Maybe you're realizing, I don't even really know that much about Jesus. We have a class called Christianity Explored. It's a 7-week class where you learn about who Jesus is, why he came, what it means to follow him. The class is interactive, so you get to ask questions. It would be a great class to bring a friend or a neighbor to. It'd be a great class if you're new to Christian faith and you'd like to discover more about Jesus. You can learn about that class out on the lawn. Maybe as you sit here today, you know, I'm a Christian, but I've not been baptized, and they're always talking about baptism. We have a 2-week class called Understanding Baptism that you could sign up for. So here's what we're doing. We're constantly thinking of ways to keep the gospel at the very center of what we do. And we want you to go even deeper. So later I'll tell you how you can go out on the lawn and discover more of those things. But now I'm going to share my second invitation. Invitation number one is to go deeper in your understanding of the gospel. But here's invitation number two. I want you to go deeper in your experience of gospel community. There's gospel truth, and we need it. But there's more going on in Colossians 3:16 than just truth, because there's definitely community. Here's how Paul says it. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. But then look at this next phrase. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Teaching and admonishing one another. Paul is describing a really unique kind of community where people within that community cultivate relationships of mutual instruction, mutual encouragement, mutual accountability and grace and love. So if a person were to ask, I get that we need to let the gospel dwell richly, but how do we actually do that practically? Paul would say, here's how you do it. Create a church culture where the men and women in that church have the kind of relationships with each other where they begin to mutually instruct and love and encourage. That is totally unique. That's unique. That's not a church where people just come and it's just a teaching center and they hear a sermon and then they leave, which is wonderful. Believe me, I believe in sermons. I wouldn't be standing here. But Paul is describing something that is even deeper than that. A culture where Christians actually know one another, and because they know one another, they begin to encourage. There's a mutual thing going on. Did you notice the two words that Paul uses? He uses the word teaching and admonishing. Do you see them there in your Bible? I want you to look at it. Those two words really fit well together. The word teaching is a general term where you just present Christian truth in an orderly way. But the word admonish is different. It's deeper. It's more personal. Now, when you hear it, you're probably thinking of something like a strong exhortation. You know, if I'm being admonished, it's because people are saying, Adam, stop eating those potato chips. They're not good for you, you know? That's an admonishment. But that's not really what Paul's going at in this verse. That word admonish, literally, you know what it means? It means to lay something at someone's heart. To lay it at their heart. You got teaching that's general, and here's, like, I'm just going to present some truth, and then I've got admonishing where I take a piece of that truth and I literally lay it at the heart of a brother or sister in Christ. because I know them and I love them. And we say, oh God, you know, why does it have to be that complex? Why does it have to involve relationships with other people? I don't want that, Lord. You know, why can't my Christian faith just be about me, myself, and I? You know, me and my Bible, I read it, it's amazing, I change some stuff. I have my little time of prayer, personal prayer. I come to church and I hear the sermon and then I leave. You know, why do I have to put up with the nuisance of personal relationships, Lord? You want to know the answer? The answer is this. There's no substitute. River West, there is no substitute for the power of a personal delivery of gospel truth to the door of your heart by another Christian. It's so powerful. Please say amen. Yes, thank you. Amen. Amen. There's nothing more powerful than that. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a book called Life Together. He talked about this. And here's how he described what I'm talking about. He said, God has put his word into the mouth of a Christian in order that it may be communicated to another Christian. When one person is struck by the word, she speaks it to others. Isn't that true? You ever had a moment you're reading the word and something just strikes your heart and you go, I've got to talk to somebody about this. I want to share this with my friend. She needs to hear this. God has willed that we should seek and find his living word in the witness of a brother, in the mouth of a sister. Therefore, the Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. He needs him again and again when he becomes uncertain and discouraged, for by himself he cannot help himself without belying the truth. He needs his brother and sister as a bearer and proclaimer of the divine word of salvation. Listen to this sentence. The Christ in his own heart is weaker than the Christ in the word of his brother. His own heart is often uncertain. His brother's is sure. Think about that for a minute. Have you had a time in your life where you go, I don't even know. I'm uncertain about this. And then a brother or sister in Christ comes to you and says, I see the grace of God at work in your life. I see it in your life. And you go, oh my gosh, I needed that encouragement. And see, a Sunday sermon is not going to cut it. Because here's what happens in a Sunday sermon. We come and we sit and we're hearing the message and our hearts are masters at deceiving our hearts. So we're sitting there and we're hearing this and we're like, yes, I am so glad that John is here to hear this sermon. He really needs this. And John's saying the same thing in his head about you, right? And we're just deceiving ourselves and we need something more than just a sermon. We need to hear a sermon and then we need to walk into true gospel fellowship where someone else talks about, here's how that touched my heart. And then we go, oh my gosh, I need to hear that truth in my own life. That was for me. I want to ask you, is God calling you to take just one step deeper into gospel community, real community? Have you put yourself in a situation in your life where you have relationships with people who know you enough that they could come and share a word with you and say, I love you. I feel like I need to share this. Now see, we immediately think, oh my gosh, I don't want to be exhorted, right? But it's almost never going to be that. It's going to be people coming and encouraging you and saying, God loves you so much. Be encouraged. Do not doubt the love of God. God's grace is real and true, and it's true for you. We need to put ourselves in the kinds of relationships where we give people permission to say those things to us. Amen? Amen? Will you do that today? Are you in a growth group? We have growth groups. There's a dozen growth groups out there that we're promoting. These are groups that meet on different nights in different neighborhoods. Some of them are for mixed ages and couples. Some of them are men's groups. Some of them are women's groups. There's all kinds of growth groups. We have a ministry called The River. It's our women's Bible study ministry. They're going to study the life of David this year. Ladies, you could join The River and become a part of a small group where you study the word and you build really deep relationships with other women. Your heart will be blessed. We have a ministry called Sprouts, which is a ministry for moms of toddlers. Oh, how they need ministry, right? They need ministry too. And so we have Sprouts, and it's these young moms, and they get together and they connect with each other and encourage one another. How about you? Are you there? Is God calling you there? Okay. I'll share one other way that you can apply this. You could start serving downstairs in our incredible kid ministry. Talk about a way. Don't admonish yet. Just talk about the teaching part down there of instructing, raising up the next generation of Christ followers. I need to tell you that our kids ministry is absolutely exploding, okay? We are bursting at the seams. We've gone downstairs and we've remodeled the basement of our church to open up more classrooms, okay? River West has really studied the verse, be fruitful and multiply. We can move on now to another verse, okay? The kids ministry is, it's going crazy down there, but it's not gonna matter if we open up classrooms if we don't have men and women, followers of Jesus, who say, I will be a part of investing in those kids. Here's the thing. If you serve down there, you don't have to be down there every Sunday, okay? They give you a break, all right? They give you a break, and you can come back up and be a part of our worship, but we really need your help. So later, if that's something God is laying on your heart, go talk to our kids ministry staff. They'll be out there. They'll be out there. Invitation number three, this will go fast, and then I'm gonna tell you what to do out there. Here it is. The third invitation goes like this. I want you to go deeper in your expression of gospel worship. So there's gospel truth, and we gotta have it, and we can go deeper and deeper. There's gospel community, and we've got to have that. And I want you to go deeper. And then finally, what Paul's gonna give us a vision for is gospel worship. How do we express ourselves in worship? And there's something that I need you to see in this verse. So will you look now very closely with me near the end of verse 16. Unfortunately, in order to get to this truth, I have to deal with something kind of technical in this verse. So what I'm gonna do is I'm gonna read the verse to you as the ESV has rendered it, and then I'm gonna show you another possible translation, which is the one that I think is better. So there's some debate about this, but ESV says, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Well, here's another way that it could be rendered. I'll read it to you while you look at your ESV so you see the difference. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing to God with thankfulness in your hearts. And you're like, I didn't see the difference. There's a difference. There is a difference. Here's the difference. Paul is taking songs and hymns and spiritual songs. And what he's doing is he's saying, that's actually how we teach and admonish one another, and we let the word of Christ dwell richly among us. Now, turn to Ephesians 5, and let me show you why I really think this is what Paul's doing. Ephesians 5 is the sister verse, and it's going to sound extremely similar, but you'll see the connection I want to make, and then I'm going to tell you why it matters. Ephesians 5, I'm in the end of verse 18. Paul is saying, look, you don't abuse alcohol, do not get drunk on wine. And he says, instead, at the end of 18, be filled with the Spirit, and then look at 19. So you're gonna be filled with the Spirit, which sounds a lot like letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly, right? And then here's what that looks like. You're filled with the Spirit. You're addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Did you see it? Now, here's my question. When we come in here and we worship and we sing, what are we doing? Are we giving away gospel truth to one another, or are we giving thanks to God for the gospel? What's the answer? Both. Exactly. We're doing both in one act. We come in, we begin to sing, we begin to worship, and suddenly the gospel is dwelling. And it's not just that we're saying stuff. Literally, truth about Jesus is getting deeper into my heart as I look across the sanctuary awkwardly at the other person singing, right? That's why we designed our sanctuary like this, where you can see each other, and it's super awkward, right? But we decided we're not going to build a sanctuary that feels like an auditorium, where the lights are down out there and the spotlights are on up here, where it's a concert. That's fine. But what we believe the Word of God describes is a kind of worship setting where brothers and sisters in Christ are sitting together in gospel community, and as they sing, the gospel is getting deeper into my own heart, because sometimes I come in and I don't feel it. And sometimes I look across the way and I see another believer in Christ worshiping, and I realize, oh my gosh, this is true, and it's true for me, and it gets worked in, and I'm encouraged when I watch you worship. This fall, people are going to visit our church. And when they come, many of them are going to come and they're going to be skeptical about the reality of Jesus. And they're going to visit our church, and here's what they don't need. They don't need another argument about Jesus. You know what they need? They need to see the reality of the living God touching his people as they worship him. Like a genuine expression of worship where we're all caught up in it, and we're not only are we praising and thanking God for the gospel, but the gospel is being sent out from one heart to another as we sing. It's the way that God designed for the gospel to spread. I want to ask you, brother and sister in Christ, when you come on Sunday, will you express yourself with even greater joy for the truth of the gospel? Will you do that? Will you do that? And will you pray for our new 5:30 service? We're launching a new service. And my wife came in and sat down and she said, it's good we're launching the 5:30 service. Look at this. It's good. The time is right. And I need you to pray about it. Because people are going to visit our 5:30 service who need to hear the word of Christ. They need the gospel. And we need to provide a place for that to happen. Will you pray? And not only will you pray, I'm actually asking some of you to get involved in that service. Today, on the lawn, you can go out and you can talk to Pastor Eric, and he'll share with you things that he needs. He needs help in order for this 5:30 service to launch. We're going to launch the first Sunday of October, and we would love your help. And I'll let you know, tonight, right back here tonight, there's going to be a meeting of people who are interested in being a part of that service. So you could come back tonight and learn more. And you can find out about that on the lawn while you're eating a pulled pork slider. You have no excuse to not come out there, okay? I want you to pray for our 5:30 service, and I'm asking you to consider being a part of that, getting involved. It's going to be an amazing thing. Will you take a step of faith today? Will you go just a little bit deeper? Maybe for you, it's a step into deeper gospel truth. Maybe for you, it's a step into deeper gospel community, okay? And maybe for you, it's going to happen right now as we worship, taking a step into a deeper expression of gospel worship. That's my prayer for you. And I'm going to say a prayer right now, and then Eric is going to come. He's going to lead us in worship. Will you bow your heads with me? Your word is a gift, Lord, and we need it. And it's stunning to me, Father, how one verse can be just so clearly filled with your wisdom and your truth. I thank you for this verse. As a church, we welcome God. We welcome the truth of this verse. And as a church, it's our desire that we would be centered in every way in the message about Jesus, the truth of Christ, the power of the gospel. We ask, God, that it would dwell richly here and be a part of our lives, our hearts. But I also believe that you're calling some of us to take a step of faith, to move to something deeper. I know this morning, Lord, there are some who have come who have yet to put their hope in Christ and in Christ alone, to receive the gift of grace, the gift of forgiveness for sins. And I know in this moment they're feeling your loving tap on the door of their heart, inviting them into a relationship with Christ. Boy, if that is you in this moment, would you pray this prayer with me and just in the quiet of your heart? God, I believe in Jesus. I've heard and I understand the reality of sin, and I don't have to be convinced of my own sin. It's clear and how it severed my life, severed my relationship with you. And I'm hearing and I understand that you sent your son Jesus to take my place on a cross. He died, he took the punishment of sin, he rose again on the third day in victory. And he offers me new life, even now in this moment, and I receive it, God, by faith in Christ alone. Thank you, God, for the gift of grace. Just pray that prayer to the Father this morning and begin a new life in Christ. The word says you're a new creation. Behold, the old is gone, the new has come. And now, Father, we pray as we sing and as we worship that you would continue to speak to us, to lead us, show us how to respond today. We ask and we pray it in the name of Jesus. All God's people said, amen.